Title of the message is Contentment in Christ. That is so good because he doesn't let go. He hangs on to us. There is a place for contentment. Before I talk to you about marriage and divorce, I need to establish what God's plan was for marriage and divorce. And that may be as far as we get today, because I'm challenging you all to do your own study. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And then if I move down to verse 20b, it says, "But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two," or they, "shall become one flesh." Why did God do this? Why did he do this? He makes man. It's not good for him to be alone. He makes a woman out of man. The two shall become one flesh. And then in Mark and in Matthew, it goes on to say, "What God has joined together, let man not part." Amen. Yet we live in a world where parting is happening all the time. Parting, parting, parting. And in today's scripture lessons in 1 Corinthians 7, all these questions are asked by the Pharisees about, well, what about this? He gives a certificate of divorce for this. And what about this? What if they do this? And all these questions they pose. And to me, it looked like a bunch of people with wicked hearts trying to get out of the foundation that God has laid. When we sing, "He won't let go," that is a finite statement that God makes. I don't let go. If you're his, if you've rejected him, you've let go. He won't let go. There's so much hope and so much peace and so much love in that statement that it helps us to endure the things he's called us to endure. And I hate to say it, but sometimes that's our spouse. Okay. Or sometimes that's our spouse's spouse. Is that better? Wow. Matthew 19:6 says, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." There's a picture of this union here that God has purposefully designed. And it's to be a picture. Our marriages are to be a picture of him and his relationship with Israel. And his relationship with the church, which really should become the same. That's the picture that God wants to paint through you and me and how we walk out life. In the process of this picture, even though he says, it's not good that man would be alone, be fruitful and multiply, go multiply the world. He has a caveat in today's scripture. And the caveat is that actually it is better that if you be alone. What do you mean? How can it be better? I can't multiply. I can't do this. Oh, but you can. But it's different. It's spiritual multiplication. Because when you're alone, the challenge is to be all about him in your walk. That's a big challenge. So be married. Stay married is the overview of this lesson. And if you don't marry, the Bible calls it a gift. Singleness is a gift, for you can devote all your time to God, to Christ. All right, just let that settle in a little bit. It's a gift. We're not to judge one another whether they have a gift or not, or whether they're married. But God is establishing this picture so we can learn and know that he won't let go. And he honors what he paints. He honors who he is and what he does. Hosea 1:2 says, "When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord.'" So God has a prophet, Hosea, and he tells Hosea to go marry a prostitute who has offspring of a prostitute. Marry her, because God is going to paint a picture of what never-ending, perfect love is. And so Hosea the prophet marries the harlot. He's been with multiple people. Had offspring who get names that speak to who they are. And I'd say do a study on it. The message isn't going to be Hosea, but just do a study on Hosea, on these first three chapters especially. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord, for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans.' So I brought her for myself. I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, 'You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be towards you.'" So what happens is this prostitute that Hosea marries goes about her business, doing her thing, committing adultery, gets caught up into slavery. Now she's at the market to be sold as a slave, which is pretty, I would say it's the most incredible shaming that you can imagine, because she's standing up on the blocks, probably naked before man, filthy, dirty, just a mess, shame all over her. And God says to Hosea, "Go buy her back. Go buy her back." Can you imagine buying back all that has hurt you so deeply and so gravely? Why does he say, "Go buy her back"? Because that's what God did with Israel. Israel committed fornication with other nations. Israel committed fornication with idols, not of God, opposite of God, the enemy of God. And they worshiped and they did foul and disgusting sexual things. And he says to Hosea, "Go buy her back." And it's such a clean picture of God going and buying you and me back. He redeems. Why do I have a hard time going through the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 7? Because there's people looking for ways out of loving the way Christ has called us to love. Unconditionally. Perfectly. With forgiveness. And we all know how God forgives. 7 times 70? No. A 7 with 70 zeros after it. I heard that, and I just loved it when I heard it. He's always forgiving. He's always restoring. But in order to get to that place, you and I have to remove self from the equation. And we have to take our eyes off the one that hurt us. And we have to put our eyes on the one who loves us, just like he's calling us to love. We have to look at Jesus, who's already done the thing he's asking us to do. And we can't do it in our own strength. So he comes in and he says, "I'll do it for you. Forgive them like I forgive you. Forgive them with the strength that you have and the power. Or forgive them with the strength that I have and the power that I have. Forgive them through me." That's the call. But Pastor Mike, you don't understand the hurt. Maybe I don't. But I think this prophet did. I think the prophet got it, because that's exactly what God called him to do. And he followed through and he bought her back at a great price. Malachi 6:14 says, "You say, 'For what reason?' Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But he did not make them one, having a remnant of the spirit. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Why is this message difficult? Because I see faces. I see faces all over this place. I see places where I used to work. I see places all the time. And the faces I see are people I love and I care about. And he's put those faces on me and I see what they carry. And I see their hurt. And I see the one even that hurt them and what they carry. Why is he doing that to me? Why is he making me go through that? Why is he giving me that? That I can speak this message with some compassion, with some love, and to be free of judgment. That's what I believe. You know, in this position, you meet with lots of different people that have been through lots of different things. And you begin to see the faces. You can't help it. And all of a sudden, my heart and my compassion is for them, the people, not them, their behavior. And I think we're supposed to come to that place as a church. That we love and care about people who have hurt us deeply. I bring this up because I know that in the scripture, Jesus gives an out when they ask him about divorce. And they say, but Moses said you can have a certificate of divorce. And Jesus goes on to say, that's because of your wicked hearts, basically, is what he said. Because of your wicked hearts. In other words, their hearts are not like his. He gives them the pass, and it's only for sexual immorality. So if your spouse has been committed, I can't even think of the word, infidelity. If she's committed that, that's an excuse to leave. But that's not the heart of God. That's the point. That was an out. No, that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is he doesn't leave. And he's calling us not to leave. God is about reconcile all the way through. Does he make accommodations for us? He does. Some of the accommodations he makes are impossible in our own strength. But that's what he does. That's what he asks of you and me. He asks us to love at this kind of a level. He asks us to forgive at this level and let him be in you and restore us. Jesus. In Mark 10:2, it says, the Pharisees came and asked him, and I just spoke to this, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? They were testing Jesus. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. He made an accommodation because the heart of man was wicked. Wow. But that's not the heart of God, is it? No, the heart of God is to see it through. In this world, in the world of the Corinthians, which was a foul and nasty and bustling city. Idol worship was incredible. I would say it's much like it is today. And much where we're heading today as a society. And I think the only way this thing really works is us to get right before God. I know that's true. But it's for us to get right with each other. Reconciliation is what Jesus is about. Yeah, but it's hard. You don't know the depth of my hurt. I saw your face. I have an idea of the depth of your hurt. I hurt with you. I'm angry with you. But God is about reconciling. And then he gives us a list. But before I get to the list, I want to get to what he says we ought to do. Ephesians 5:22. And by the way, Saturday, March, is it 6th, Kathy? March 5th. We'll be having a little marriage seminar here. It'll be just in the morning till about 1:30. I'm going to encourage everybody in this church to come to this event. It's very simple, but it has the richness of what we need to understand what it is to be married and how to operate in marriage. And I want to encourage everybody to come to this. In Ephesians 5:22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So God makes a big point to the women to be in subject or in submission to their husband. What are they in submission to? They're in submission to the plan of the family to go forward as God has called it to go forward. And he's put the man in the position to lead that. The two should be on the same page with that. Stepping out to fulfill what God has said for their family. Be fruitful and multiply. And to build up and encourage and grow each other in Christ. That's really the foundation of our faith. You all know what comes against that statement. I feel it every time I do premarital counseling. Tim, I'm sure you feel it when you do yours. James, I know when you do yours, you feel it. It's hard to say that in this world because everything comes against that very thing that God is asking us to do. Then he goes on to say, "Husbands, love your wives." Well, I love my wife. I mean, Sally. I love you, honey. You're a good deal. Then he goes on to say, "As Christ loved the church." Wait a minute. What does that mean? That means Christ loved you and me, the church, to the point where he went to the cross and made it all about you and me. Have you done that with your spouse? Have you made everything about your spouse and not about you? I'll bet you dollars to donuts you haven't. I haven't. We have to love sacrificially. What does that mean? That means when we've been desperately hurt, we have to forgive and move forward because that's what Jesus did. That's what the prophet Hosea did. How did he love her? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Let the word be primary in your home. Jesus is primary in your home. His word, he's the living word. Let him be alive and well in your home. Read him. Share with him. Speak of his word. And I'm going to tell you right now, men, that's the call and the mandate put on the man to lead in this. But the beautiful thing is that the wife will take it over. And they will take it to the places it needs to go. It won't be surfacey. It'll run deep, I promise you. If she's a believer. If I start reading scripture to my wife, this actually happened as we talked over this message. She went to places I didn't think of. And by the way, anytime you hear me say love, that came from her. Love. Well, I was going to skip over love. Well, that messes up the whole thing. No, when we talk scripture and we read scripture and we even pray about scripture, God's in the midst of it. And we're doing what he's called us to do because that's what he wants us to be a part of with him, in him, by his word. Then he goes on and gives us some clues. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as the Lord does the church. Jesus. There's a scripture that speaks to this very thing where it says, "My body is no longer my own. It's all yours, baby. This, yours." But then he goes on to say, "And hers, it's mine." What a beautiful thing, because it's sacrificial. And not to forsake each other in this time, but to fulfill each other in this time. Selfless as opposed to selfish. And what God is doing is saying, this is a piece right here, what I just said, of sustaining your marriage. It's not the end all, it's a part. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the foundational thing in marriage. This is it. That Christ be the center of it. Now, what things do we do to navigate around those things? Well, I think we go to some pretty extensive maneuvers to do that. And that's why Paul is talking to the Corinthians. And I'm going to try and quickly give you some things here that'll help. Verse 1 says, now concerning the things, this is 1 Corinthians 1. Concerning the things which you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That means not to touch an unmarried woman. That's what they mean by a virgin when they're speaking here, an unmarried woman. It's good for him to stay clear. All right. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. All right. This is God's plan. We would have a husband if you're a woman, and you'd have a wife if you're a man. And you'd be just with that person. To avoid sexual immorality, because the things done in the marriage bed are right. And we all know the things done outside the marriage bed, sexually speaking, are not God's plan. They bring pain. They bring hurt at deep, deep levels. So, know that we have the authority over each other's body in the marriage bed. Right? Something you should all be pretty excited about. Who are married. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Wow. How many of you right then and there thought of manipulations of how you can get around that one so you have all the authority? I got to be honest. I thought about it and it quickly took me to slavery. Very honestly, that's where it goes. If one has all the authority and the other doesn't, it goes to bondage and slavery. And I don't want to make it weird. It goes to that place and it's not good. It's hurtful. It's not God's plan. And then in verse 5, it talks about not depriving each other. Thank you, Jesus. Ephesians 5:21, the purpose means more freedom in serving God for the single person. I want to talk about that a little bit. If you're not married, let's say you were divorced. Let's say you just never got married. If you were divorced, it says don't pursue getting married again. This is just what it says. If you're single, singlehood is the gift that you can devote everything to God. And that's the purpose of singlehood in God's eyes, is to devote to him. That's a hard thing when we know one way. And then it goes on verse 7. It says, for I wish that all men were even as myself. This is Paul talking. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, and that's single. That's good. Now, this isn't a command. This is a godly suggestion. Now to the married, I command you. Yet not I, but the Lord. This is Paul saying. He's not quoting Jesus here, but he's still inspired by God. And he's speaking this. A wife is not to depart from her husband. For the Jews, she couldn't, because only the man could initiate the divorce. But even if she does depart, let her remain unburied or be reconciled to her husband. In other words, if she leaves him, the only way she can be remarried again is to come back to him after they reconcile. Not supposed to go to somebody else. This church is filled with people that have been married, divorced, and now they're with somebody else. I want to just speak to that for a second. Just repent. That's what you do, is you repent. And from the point where you are today, you grow. You grow together like we're called to do in Ephesians chapter 5. That's my word. I don't want anybody saying, well, I was married, I got divorced, I remarried. I guess I got to get out of this. or I guess I need to leave this. No, right here, right there, you grow and do things the right way this time. But there is a time of repenting. God, I'm so sorry. I messed up the whole thing. Forgive me. Change me. Change this, my heart, and help me get it right. And then I talked to you about except for sexual immorality. And that's an accommodation to us. I believe God still wants us to work it out. Work it through and come back to this place. Wow, this is heavy stuff. And once again, it brings me to the place where I see faces. And I see them differently because I see them with a heart of compassion and love. That God's going to do something wonderful right where you're at right now. There's a purpose in this. It comes a time when, especially in Corinth, where with all the stuff that we talked about earlier, all the vile things that were going on in that city, people were getting saved. And it was people who were married. And one spouse would be saved and delivered, and the other one hung on to the old way. And he's speaking to the one who was saved. He says, do not leave the other. That's not what I have for you. If they choose to leave, let them go. And the question is why? And the reason is because there's an opportunity that they would come to salvation because of the one who is saved. Not, oh, I'm married to the saved person, therefore I'm saved. No, through sanctification, through growing, through making their own decision for Christ. The family as a whole is seen as holy in God's eyes. That doesn't mean salvation for the unsaved. It means he lives in a holy household because of the one who is. There's always purpose. And if we walk away, we throw away the purposes of God and what he's expecting and calling us to do. The opportunities of God, I believe. So if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. We don't know who's going to get saved or who's not going to get saved. And then the next thing is, in that marriage, if they were to hold on to their spouse, even though they didn't believe the same way, we don't know who gets saved or who doesn't. But we know some do. And God says this will happen. Pastor James, if you can come on up. And then for us, we get into verse 17 through 24. There's a calling that God puts on us. Some of us are called to be single. Some of us are called to be married. And God gets into some details about that. What we need to do is what it says in verse 24 or 23. It says, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one of you remain with God in the state in which you were called. So we need to know that we're called to become slaves of Christ. What does that mean? That means we operate in obedience to him. And that's okay, because he's the one who never leaves us. He doesn't go away. He is always there with us. If you're single, Paul says it's better that you stay single. That's the higher road. But make it purposeful. For serving Christ. If you're bound to a wife, it says in verse 27, do not seek to be loosed. Don't look for a way out. And if you're loosed from a wife, do not seek another wife. Don't. If you've already done those things, repent if you haven't already and grow from there. Thank you, Jesus. God is asking us to work things out. If I took this outside the marriage bed, outside of the marriage, and I took this into our life with fellow believers, we're called to do the same thing. Work things out. Reconcile. There are differences, especially in this church. We go from very, very right to very left. Oh, wait. Left, right. in all kinds of way, spiritually, politically, and just how we operate. That's okay. Reconcile the things that are different when they cause angst or a problem. Just like in a marriage. Just like in a marriage. Thank you, Jesus. Be secure in your own individual devotion to the Lord. This is what God wants most of all. Serve Him without distraction if you're single. If you're married, do it as a team. I believe, after everything I've just said, I believe I needed to be married to do this right. I needed to be married to the person I married to get on the right track. Because the direction I was going wasn't that great. There's no boasting in the direction that I was going. There's only boasting in what God has done in me once I got on the right track, and I needed to be married to get to that place. Amen. So Sally, once again, thank you. I got the better end of the deal on that. Talk to you later about the things where I think you got the better end of the deal. I just can't come up with any yet.
Right. Very short conversation.
Short conversation. It's over. Husbands and wives, reconcile with each other. I know horrendous things happen. That's the world we're in. And too many of us have dipped our toe in the world too long, and it's hard to shake it off. But reconcile. It's worth it. It really is. Love in God's strength first in those situations. And then, as you love in His strength, it's like forgiving in His strength. You begin to do it more naturally, and it comes back, and you fall in love once again. That's the charge for those who are married and are going through a difficult time. And then repent. And I think this is what we need right now, is an opportunity to repent. And it doesn't mean necessarily over divorce, over marriage, but we need to repent. That needs to be a part of our diet. Repentance is a big deal. And repentance is turning from the direction you're going and going the direction God has called you to go. With a deep, godly, sorrowful heart. Not I'm sorry and be done with it. This is deep. Like, I've messed up. God, change my heart. That's repentance. So I'm going to open up the altars at this point in time. And I'm calling people to come up here if you need to repent. And very honestly, nobody cares if you come up here and they see you coming up here. We're too lost in our own business. For whatever you need to repent of, come to that place. Because like I said last week, God is going to do something special with this church. Amen. Getting our marriages in the right order is a big part of it. That's why we're going to do this thing on May 5th. March 5th, I'm sorry. Everybody be late. But let's get cleaned up. Let's get that stuff taken care of. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I come against guilt. For those feeling guilt for the sin, I just challenge you to repent of it. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I come against shame. In Jesus' name, that we're free to ask God for forgiveness, that we're free to repent, that we're free to begin reconciliation. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray for peace to come where there's been war in the family. In Jesus' name. And maybe the hardest of all is for those in the midst of the hurt. I pray for God to give you the strength to forgive that one that hurt you deeply. That you would be free of the shame, the hurt, and the pain, and free to move forward in Him first off, but just in life. So these altars are open. I am going to pray a prayer of dismissal in about 7-8 minutes. but come up here, and this will continue after that prayer of dismissal. So come to the altar. This should be most of us just coming for whatever we need to repent of. Pastor James, if you could lead us.